When we were younger, they always said, if you feed the kids first, then they'll be happy and the adults can enjoy the meal. I was thinking maybe the principal works in church too. I wonder if there's some kids that need to have a kid story before we start with the long sermon. Some kids want to come up here to the front. I got a little object lesson for you. Are there any kids? There's no kids in this church. I was warned that there would be lots of kids in this church. Kids, why don't you come forward? I got something to show you. You may have seen this before, but it's always good to see it a second time. Or third. Or fourth. Come on forward, kids. Boy, altar calls are easy in this church, aren't they? Yeah, we'll see if it works as well with the adults at the end of the sermon, right? Okay. So I brought something along with me all the way from Manitoba. I don't know if you have these up in La Crete or not. Let's see. Oh, it's in this pocket. Oh, here it is. You ever seen one of these things before? Oh, you have these up here too. It's the only color that the Winnipeg Blue Bombers and Edmonton Eskimos have in common, so I thought I would bring this one along. You ever play with these things? They're a lot of fun, aren't they? Aren't they? Okay. You don't tune out that early in the sermon. Whoops. Oh, where did that thing? You have to hang on to them. They get a little wild and great. Hey, I got an idea. How far do you think we could make this thing go? How far do you think we could get it to go? You think we get it from here to Fred? Wake him up again in case he's nodding off? You don't think I could? How many of you kids think I could get this balloon all the way to Fred? How many of you think so? All right. I'll blow it up more. I'll blow it up, and I'll stand right here. I'm not going to move, and we're going to get it to him. How many of you think we can do it? All right. How many of you adults think we can do it? That's how it always is. The children have faith, and the adults don't, right? Need to have faith like a child, don't we? It's in the Bible somewhere, isn't it? Think that's big enough? That's quite a long ways. We're going to have to do a little more. All right, Fred, you're going to catch this? Okay, you got to point it the right way. That's the key, is to point it the right way, right? Yeah. Right? Is it lined up pretty much right? Okay, here it is. Okay, Fred, catch it. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. It's coming. Well, you thought it would make it. I'm not too one to give up too quick. Watch this. Do some of you kids still think we can get to Fred? Yeah. Any of you adults think I can? One person has faith in the building. Think two. We have two. All right. Well, I'm going to need help for this. Can I get you to give me a hand? Yeah. You're my volunteer. You're going to make sure that this gets to him. No, he's not going to carry the balloon to Fred. Just a sec. I got something here. What do I got? Good stuff. Oh, short straw from last time I was at McDonald's. I got that along. I got fishing line from the last time I was out fishing. Got a tape. A lot of people have moved on to iPhones, but I still listen to tape, you know. Here we go. You come on up here and give me a hand with this here. There's a little straw. I'm going to get you to use some of this tape, take a little piece, just about like 2 inches or so. He already knows my strategy. All right, lay that thing right over the top of there like that. Yeah, that's great. And then we got this here little fishing net. And what are we going to do with this guy? End here. You want to take, well, that's why you're up here, so I have another hand. Tell you what, we're just going to take this little fishing line and run it through this little straw here, and this is why bifocals are always a bit of a challenge. And then I want you to just go for a little walk over there to Fred. Just chat with him a little bit while I talk to the kids about balloons. So what you do is when you want to get a balloon to go really far, you fill it up, and then you let go of it, and it just flies all over the place, right? And we're going to see if we could get this thing to go visit Fred, all right? You think we can get it to Fred?
Yeah.
We're not even going to ask your parents because we've given up on them already. Fred, you want this balloon? You can have it. Now, kids, I need you to help me out. You weren't sure if we could get it, but some of you thought we could. What was the key to getting the balloon from me to Fred? There was no rule set up. I wasn't cheating. What was the key? Yeah. The string. The key was the string. And depending on where the string goes, the balloon goes. You know what? This Bible is like our string. It gives us the direction that we're supposed to go in life. If my wife sends me a text and it buzzes in my pocket and I look and says, oh, text from Laura. It's like, oh, so cool. You know what? I got a text from my wife today. And I go running around and I tell people, my wife sent me a text. You say, well, what does it say? It's like, I don't know. But I'm just excited I got a text. You think I'm poco loco, right? You think I'm crazy. Because she wrote me a message and I don't even read it. See, Jesus has written, God has written us a message. And that's why your moms and your dads, they read you Bible stories. Because it's our love letter from God to us. And as they read us this message, it gives us the direction that we're supposed to go in life. Sometimes people think that being a Christian is all about being excited. And some Christians do that. And they're all excited, but they're just like the balloon. It goes crazy circles and it never gets anywhere because it's not anchored to the string. And this morning I'm going to tell a story to your parents about a guy in the Bible that was very passionate. He was very excited about his faith, but he didn't know the Bible and because of it did something horrible. And it's going to talk about the need for us to know the Word of God so we know the direction to go. And that's why your parents read you stories. And then as you get old enough to read the Bible, you need to read the Bible. So we know the direction God wants us to go in life. All right? That's why you're going to get Sunday school and Bible stories told you so you know the string, the direction you're supposed to get. All right? You run up to your parents and we're going to talk about the story in the Bible. Thanks for helping out, Fred. You received my gift very well and returned it. Well, I want to bring you greetings from Steinbeck Bible College. It is good. It is always encouraging when I go and visit churches to see former students that went back to the church to serve. The goal of SBC for 70 plus years has been to train servant leaders to serve the church. And so to see Fred up here and have Nate back there controlling me on the sound and others as they come back and serve in the church, it's encouraging. It's rewarding to be able to be a part of church ministry and training people for it. So I bring you greetings from our president, Steinbeck, Rob Reimer from SBC, and look forward to opening the Word of God with you this morning. A former student of mine, Martin, I used to meet with him. He would come by school on Wednesday mornings. As his wife came to do a prayer walk with our high school students, he sat in the foyer. Martin had cerebral palsy, so he didn't get around too well, but he sat there in the entrance, and I would always, on Wednesday mornings on my way to Old Testament class, I would stop in the foyer, and I'd visit with him, and we'd pray together. And then I found out that he had, and then at one point he shared that he had lung cancer. And the doctor, he kept on outliving what the doctors thought he was supposed to live. And then for a month or two, he wasn't at the entrance when I came into school in the morning. And I got a phone call one day, and he, on a Wednesday, and he says, Gord, are you busy tonight? And I thought, oh, this sounds to me like I might be busy, but I don't think I'm that busy. And I said, what do you need, Martin? He said, I want you to come over. And I suspected that he was wanting me to come over to say goodbye. And so I went over to Martin's that evening. I had a good time of prayer with him. And as I left, I just wept because it was I thought it was the last time I was going to ever see Martin. And a week later on Wednesday night, to see his wife and kids were at Awana. And so he was home alone that evening. So the next Wednesday, I thought, boy, I wonder if Martin is home alone again today, or maybe he has somebody else. I drove over to his place, and I went to knocked on the door of his house, and I went inside, and I said, Martin, I said, I just thought maybe I should drop in again today. And he says, I'm glad you did. I says, why is that? He says, because I'm confused. I said, well, Martin, what are you confused about? He said, I had a brother from the church came by my place this afternoon, and he said that the Lord had sent him. And he read to me a bunch of verses in the Bible that all ended off with, and they were all healed, and they were all healed, and they were all healed, and they were all healed. And then this brother looked at me and said, Martin, if you had faith, you would be healed. And then Martin looked at me and he says, Gord, he says, don't I have faith? And I looked at Martin and I said, Martin, you have a friend that has a strong faith but a weak theology. He has read a few verses from the Bible, but he hasn't read his Bible. And he skipped the book that we're studying here this week in the book of Job, where there's a man that suffers with faith. And in fact, just 2 years earlier, a year earlier, I had taught the book of Job at SBC, and I actually got Martin to come to speak to my class because I thought they may as well meet him. It was modern-day Job. Here he was suffering with his cerebral palsy, suffering with his lung cancer, and he had the joy of the Lord, and he had faith. And I said, Martin, I says, that's why I brought you to class. I says, do you believe in Christ? He says, yes, I do. I said, well, then you're going to heaven. And I couldn't believe what his brother in the church had done to him. Passionate about the word and passionate about God and what he could do, but he had ignored a lot of his Bible and didn't realize that Paul's thorn in his side never went away. And so God doesn't always heal. And what damage he could do to his own brother with a weak theology. 4 days later, I got the phone call that I was down in Texas. I was teaching a course there, and I got the phone call that Martin had passed away, and I thought, how nasty. 4 days before the finish line, somebody with a strong faith and a weak theology came to discourage my brother. Jephthah was such a man in the Old Testament. I want to take a look at the story of Jephthah this morning with you. The story's already been read. Great job reading it. And I want to just pick up the context a little bit. For this story. See, in the book of Judges, there's 12 different judges that are listed. There's 6 extended stories of specific judges. And so I want to show them to you briefly on the screen because there's a cycle that happens in the book of Judges where the people walk away from God and then they get into trouble and then they cry out to God and God delivers them and then they walk away from God again. And so we start off in Judges chapter 3. Verse 7, where it says that the people did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Judges 3, verse 7. And then we get to verse 8, and it says that the Lord sold them into the hands. I think we got this. There it is. The Lord sold them into the hands of Cush and Rushathaim, the king of Aram, for 8 years. And so the people cried out to the Lord. And then Othniel comes along, and he saves the people. Well, God saves the people, but he uses Othniel. And the land has peace for 40 years. And so then we move on to the next verse where it says in chapter 3, verse 12, that again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and there they're subject to King Eglon, the king of Moab, for 18 years. And it says in 3, verse 15, that once again the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers them through Ehud, the lefty, and the land has peace for 80 years. And you'd think they'd learn, but no, they again, in 4, verse 1, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin. And they're oppressed for 7 years. For 20 years. And so the people cried out to the Lord, and Deborah is the judge that delivers them. And the land has peace for 40 years. But then again, they do evil in the eyes of the Lord in chapter 6, verse 1. And for 7 years, the Lord gives them into the hands of the Midianites. And so in 6, verse 6, it says, they cried out to the Lord. And God sends Gideon. And he delivers. And after this, there's a little interlude where Abimelech, Gideon's son, wants to become king. And he actually goes and kills 70 of his half-brothers in order to become king. A nasty story, what's going on. And then we go to chapter 10, verse 6, where it says that again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so he sells them into the hands of the Ammonites. That's a story we're going to pick up today. for 18 years, and the Israelites in 10 verse 10, they cry out to the Lord, and what does God do? Again, he sends a judge. This time it's Jephthah, and he delivers the people. And what's interesting is there's no peace that's mentioned. You notice after the first four judges, it always talks about how the land has peace, but after Jephthah, it doesn't mention that they ever come to peace. It's like the Old Testament continues to look for peace, but they don't get it. And so we get to chapter 13, and it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years, and this time there's not even a cry recorded that they're crying out to God, but God does send Samson to deliver them. But again, and he delivers horrific. It's what Samson ends up pulling off is actually a 9/11. It's a suicide attack. And we've gone from these people entering into the land to the last verses, the last words in the book of Judges actually are, in those days, Israel had no king and everyone did as he saw fit or what was right in his own eyes. And I sometimes get nervous that we're back there again in North America. So whatever you want to believe, that if that's right for you, then that's okay. And whatever you want to believe, that's okay. Who am I to say that you should believe the way that I do? How arrogant and narrow of me to do that. And that's where they get to at the end of the book of Judges. Well, what can we learn about from all of these cycles? They did evil, did evil, did evil. And I'm quoting, that's from the NIV. That's word for word. It's the same thing. If we don't get that, there's a cycle going on. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord sells them into the hands of somebody. And they cried out to the Lord, and then God saves them. And then they again become complacent. They go right back to doing the same things. And what can we learn from that? One thing that we can learn, I think, is don't repeat the cycle. Don't wait until we get into trouble. Drift from God till we get into trouble. And then cry out for him to save us again from whatever it is. So today we'll take a look at the story of Jephthah. And it begins 10 verse 6. So you've already read part of it. But in verse 6, skipping back now to chapter 10, it starts with, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And they served, now kids, again, you got to help me out because I'm going to count how many, you tell me how many gods they're going to worship. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Aram, Sidon, Moab, Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. How many is that? A total of 7. In the Old Testament, the number 7 is a sign of, is a number of completion. And here you've got 7. These people are completely back into idol worship again. And they're serving these gods. They abandoned the Lord and no longer served him at all. The other thing that we notice about the countries of the gods that they're worshiping is that the countries are all nearby countries. They're not far away countries. And I think it has something to teach us, and that is the gods that we are tempted to worship in Canada aren't the gods from India and Pakistan and Russia. It's the gods of our neighbors. It's the influences that are happening right around us, even right around us, the values that our world has right in Alberta and right in Lacrete. It's the neighbors. In fact, in our own country, we have a $5 bill, and I don't know if you've ever read the poem. This is not on the new plastic ones. This is on the paper one just before that. There's a poem on our $5 bill, and the poem says, "The winters," I had to blow it up because it's really small, but it says, "The winters of my childhood were long, long seasons. We lived in 3 places, the school, the church, and the skating rink, but our real life was on the skating rink." That's where we're at in Canada. We put it on our $5 bill. Real life, church has nothing to do with real life, by the way. The skating rink does. That's what our country believes. In the largest place of worship in Steinbach, our hockey arena, the Zamboni goes by. I don't think I have a picture of this up on the slide, but on the Zamboni, there's a sign on the side that says, they've changed it now this year, but it used to say, so every hour you're reminded of this message on the side of the Zamboni. It says, "Steinbach Credit Union, taking care of the world's most important money, yours." And I thought, really? Really, this is where we've come to. The credit union, which started off as something that was for the community. And so if some of us that moved to Lacrete first and we've been farming for a while and we have some money that's stored up and we say, tell you what, why don't And you young couples that are getting married and you're wanting to build a house, and why don't you, well, you could use some of our money and we could sort of do this together. And so we'll put some over there and we'll hire someone. You can take, you keep track of it for us. But essentially, I have some money and you can lend it out to people that need it. And that way people that don't have money can buy a house while they're young, and we can do this as a community, and it's about a community thing. And it's come from that to taking care of the world's most important money. And it's all about the North American God, which I'm convinced is. It's not the new truck, and it's not the new computer. The God of North America is actually me. I don't know if you sing the song in your church, "We're coming back to the heart of worship." And I think that while we might sing the words to that, our culture is trying to program us that we're drifting from the heart of worship, and it's all about me. And that's the gods of our neighbors. And those are the gods that are trying to influence you and me. Well, we continue on in the story, and it says in verse 9 that they were oppressed for 18 years. And in verse 10, they cried out to the Lord. And God says to them in chapter 10, verse 11, "Didn't I rescue you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines?" Seven again, by the way. "The Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Ammonites? I've rescued you from everyone that you've asked me to rescue you from. Yet you have abandoned me and served other gods, so I won't rescue you anymore. Go out and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them rescue you in your hour of distress." And so the Ammonites gathered for war in verse 17. And they were called to arms and they camped at Gilead. So I think I have a map up there. I think in a perfect world it shows up. There it is. And so there's the Ammonites on the right-hand side, and they gather over on the other side at Gilead. And the Israelites camp and they gather at Mizpah. And so you've got these people, and they're ready for this war. And this is where we introduce the verses that were read earlier about Jephthah the Gileadite. His father, it says, he was a Gileadite, and his mother was a prostitute. In fact, she doesn't even have a name for her, just a prostitute. And Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and so he had half-brothers. But his brothers drive him away, and they say, "You're not going to get any inheritance because you were born to another woman." And they send him away, and Jephthah flees, and he settles in the land of Tob. Tob is up north. He goes there, and while he's there, he hangs out with a bunch of rowdy guys, and he becomes a gang leader, a rough and tough guy. And the elders of Gilead come to him. They hear he's tough. And they ask him to lead them into a battle against the Ammonites, and they offer him a lifetime appointment as a judge. If you win this. Chapter 11, verse 8. And Jephthah was wise. First, he tries to negotiate. He tries to make peace with the Ammonites. And he explains to them that you took, the Ammonites said, "You took our land away when you came from Egypt." And Gilead, Jephthah says, no, that was Amorite land. That wasn't Ammonite land. And we've actually had it for several hundred years, and you have no hold on this land, and it's our land. Just leave it alone. But they didn't listen. The Ammonites ignored the message, it says in verse 28. And so in verse 11, verse 29, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he goes to fight the Ammonites. But before going into battle, he makes a vow in verse 30. A vow that he would have never needed to make, but he wants to impress God, and so he does. In verse 30, 11 verse 30, Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, "If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's. I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." And he didn't think it was going to be his dog. He was going to impress God with the human sacrifice. That's how the neighbors did it. All of the secular countries, all the neighboring countries, the way that they would get the favor of their gods is they would go and they would sacrifice their children to their gods. And here's an Israelite thinking that the way to impress his God is by promising him a human sacrifice if he wins the battle. Tragic. Little did he know that God forbids human sacrifice. But he should have known. If he had known his scriptures, he would have. And this is what he should have known. He should have known Deuteronomy. It's the Torah. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29 to 32. God told Moses, "The Lord your God will cut off before you the nations that you're about to invade." This is just before they move into the land. "But when you've driven them out and settled in their land, and after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, 'How do these nations serve their gods?' We'll do the same. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things that the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. See that you do all I command you. Do not add to it or take it away, or take away from it." See, Jephthah had a great faith, but he didn't know, and so he didn't obey the scriptures. He looked a lot like the balloon, not attached to lots of activity, lots of excitement, lots of noise, but no direction. Well, Moses wasn't the only one that taught them not to worship the Lord the way that the heathens worship their gods. Joshua also had reminded them in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7-8, they were told, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep the book of the law. Keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you will be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful." But evidently, Jephthah nor the Israelites weren't keeping it on their lips. They weren't reciting it. They were not reading the scriptures to their children. They weren't reciting it. They evidently weren't thinking it. And so they stopped doing it. Instead, Jephthah thought that in order to be successful in battle, he would impress God with a vow. Tragic. Verse 34. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, after being successful in battle, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sounds of tambourines. "Daddy's home! Daddy's home!" I love it when we come home and the kids are excited. And his daughter comes running out of the house because daddy's home. She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." And Jephthah keeps the vow. He sacrifices his daughter. Tragic consequences from not knowing the word. Great faith. "Oh God, if you give us victory in battle, I will sacrifice the first thing. That should impress you." But he didn't know the word. When we go through the Old Testament, we get further into the Old Testament. The people drift, they get a king, and they go downhill, downhill, downhill. And there is one story of revival. Fred, I should be quizzing Fred on the old. He said he's got to dig deep to get it out. No, we're not going to quiz Fred. We'll quiz anybody. Does anybody know who was the king in southern Judah when revival breaks out in southern Judah? It hits them. Eventually, they come to revival. Does anybody know who the king was during the great revival in the Old Testament? Starts with the letter J. Josiah. Josiah. Does anybody know how the reform begins on Josiah's day? I'm really quizzing. Oh, Fred. No, I'm not going to ask Fred. Does anyone know how it begins? They're renovating the temple. They're fixing it up. They're making it look real good again. And in the course of repairing the temple, they find something. What do they find? Yes. The book of the law. They found, how do you lose the Bible in church? That's what they had. They had lost the book of the law. They didn't, and they started reading it. And as they started reading it, they began to understand how they were supposed to worship, and they weren't worshiping the way that God had called them to worship. And then as they read it, they began to go back to doing what the Bible had said. I get nervous sometimes when whether or not we've lost the Bible in church again in 2016. I spoke at a church this last spring. I usually listen. When I ask people to open their Bibles, I listen to see, you know, do people bring their, and I'm aware people have devices. In fact, that's what I do when I'm in church. You never hear pages because I use this one. But I checked to see, and I was actually at a church this last spring, and as I asked them to open their Bibles with me, so I opened my Bible, and as I did that, I looked up, and zero people had a Bible open. And I thought, we've lost the Bible in church. Like, are you trusting me to, I guess, say that everything I'm going to say is correct, I guess. Like, we're so vulnerable when we do that. And as I looked up there just like this, waiting for me to give them the 30 minutes worth so they can go home and watch football or I don't know what. But I just get nervous when Bibles aren't even being read in church. Follow along, and if your pastor's not preaching from this book, he's wrong. Fill out horrible evaluations for your pastor. As you're doing that right now, I know it's not. Don't remind him that actually when you come to church, you want him to preach from the Word and not just 17 happy stories and send you on your way. Right? I don't think that's happening in this church either. But we do that. Sometimes I was at another church and very few people did. And I looked and I think that what they're used to is that the Word of God is always on the PowerPoint. And I asked these people, I said, how many times have you ever seen a spelling mistake on a PowerPoint? Have you ever seen a mistake on a PowerPoint? One or two of you have seen that. And you're going to trust that to be the accurate Word of God. It's like, no, we follow along in our Bibles. And the people, as they, it says in 2 Kings chapter 22, Hilkiah finds the book of the law and begins to read it. 2 Kings 22, verse 13, Josiah says, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for Judah about what's written in this book that's been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us haven't obeyed the words of this book. They haven't acted in accordance with all that's written in there concerning us. Next chapter, 2 Kings 23, verse 3, gives Josiah's response to the word of the Lord. It says, the king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul and confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. And then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. And then 2 Kings 23, verse 25, gives us the summary of Josiah's life. And it says, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him, who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with the law of Moses. There's another person. They go after Josiah dies, people go right back downhill, worship other gods again. He sends them into exile. When they come back from exile, there's a prophet named Nehemiah. Second shortest guy in the Bible. Nehemiah is the second shortest. The shortest one we're discussing in Job classes was Bildad the Shuhite. And Nehemiah, when he comes back from exile, I'm just kidding. When Nehemiah comes back and they're rebuilding the temple and the walls around Jerusalem, he stands on the wall, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5, and he opens, and it says that Ezra opens the book. He opens the book and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, all the people stood up. And then the Levites read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. They had come back physically to the land. They had rebuilt the buildings, but now they were coming back home with their own hearts. And the people stood to agree with the words that was being read. But one scary similarity between both Josiah's reform and Nehemiah's reform, and that is both didn't last. Josiah goes into a battle that God didn't command. He's killed by the Egyptians at Megiddo. Nehemiah's good news story ends as soon as he leaves to go back to the Persian king in his country to serve him there. No sooner was he gone, and we get the report card of the Old Testament given to us in the book of Malachi. And the people, by the end of the Old Testament, were disregarding the tithes. They were offering blemished animals. It's a little bit like for us bringing stuff from the drankama, from the slop pail. It's like, here's some leftovers, God. At the end of the month, I still had a little bit left, and so here's something in the offering plate for you. But not the first one. See, before the month begins, and you don't know how you'll make it through the month, it's like, Lord, I don't know how I'll make it through the month, but this is yours. And it's a sign that I'm trusting you for getting us through the month. They were disregarding the tithes. They were breaking the Sabbath. And the people were marrying with foreigners, people that worshipped other gods. And it says that the priests themselves became corrupt. And so we see that the judges cycle never ends in the Old Testament. God delivers them. from whatever their affliction is. And again, they do evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they get into trouble, and then they cry out to God for help. Well, how does this relate to us today? My dad passed away December 30th. We've had actually 6 funerals in our church this year already. I just spoke at one last Sunday. You know, every time that I go to a funeral, I'm reminded of to focus on things that are eternal. You had one in your community yesterday. And while I'm sitting at the funeral, the scratch on my vehicle doesn't bother me. And that my computer isn't lightning speed isn't important. Only things that are eternal are important. We focus on those things. And then it takes me a month or maybe only a week later, and I get stressed or depressed about stuff that has no eternal value. Jephthah challenges us to know God's word and to know it well, to study it daily, read it to our children, and obey it. Sometimes people say we need to pray for revival in the church. I like that. But I am convinced that revival won't come by just sitting in circles and praying. Revival comes when people get back to the Word, just like in Josiah's day. Revival came when people got back into the Word. Jephthah's ignorance cost him his only child. It shouldn't have. Not if he had known God's Word. And let's learn from Jephthah's mistakes. My friend Martin's friends should have read about Job and Paul and realized that to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's not loss. So how well do you know God's word? All the passion in the world may result in lots of activities, just like the balloon in the little kid story before. But a clear understanding of God's word shapes our lives in ways that honor him. My oldest brother-in-law, Don Thiessen, some of you may know him. He used to be our conference pastor. He once said, the difference between a dream and a goal is a plan. What's your plan? Were you in Sunday school this week? Maybe you're going to come next week. I need to dig into the Word. Are you teaching the Bible at home? Make sure that we're passing it on to the next generation. Read it at home. Study it at home. Share it at home. Peter was up here earlier. He's already inviting you to the next plan. Join a small group. Become a small group leader. Study the Bible. Maybe it's your commitment to read through the Bible. Maybe you haven't read through it in quite a while. Maybe you've never read through the entire Bible. Maybe you want to make that your plan, and that is, you know what, in the next year, I want to read through the whole Bible. I want to read through the New Testament. I want to read through a book of the Bible this month. Today, I'm going to start by reading the book of John chapter 1. Come up with a plan. What are you going to do today? What are you going to do this week? Jephthah teaches us an important lesson. We need to be in the Word. We need to know the Word, so that our lives are going to be lived in accordance with the string that's God's plan for us. There's a little song that we sang as kids. So read your Bible and pray every day, and you'll grow. Lord God, I ask that you would burn in our hearts a desire for studying your word. Lord, help us to know your word so that we will first and foremost be obedient to it, and that we will go the way that you have called us to go. And secondly, so we will teach it to our children, to our youth, to each other. Lord, we want to be faithful students of your word, so we can live our lives with the purpose that you intended, so we can experience revival in our own lives and in the lives of our church and in the life of our community. And we know that it begins by being grounded in your word. And so teach us to find joy in knowing you through studying your word. In Jesus' name.